Good to be here and to have the opportunity to spend a few minutes sharing some thoughts with you. Would like to extend my welcome along with Randy's to those of you that are visiting with us, and we would encourage you to come back and see us at every opportunity. Very much appreciate Kurt's prayer and thinking about not only Monica and her father and the others, but remembering Mike. He did get to Brazil safely, which we forgot to announce, and we need to think about him as he works in that area. And as always, Robert did a wonderful job in song leading, and Walt, I appreciate very much you reading a somewhat difficult passage with a few words that don't always at least come out of my mouth as they might ought to come out. We're going to talk this morning about some of the things in Joshua chapter 20, 1 through 9, that were read to us, and try to think about them in light of our lives today. In the ancient Middle East, the custom dictated that if someone took a life of someone in your family, even by accident, you had the right, and not only the right, but it was expected of you to avenge that person's by killing whoever killed the person that we're talking about. So blood avengers was an acceptable practice in ancient Middle and Near East. And we find this spelled out for us in Judges chapter 8, 18 through 21. Judges 18 through 21, where we have the example of Gideon rising up and killing two individuals that had killed members of his family. So this was something that was very common in the ancient Middle and Near East, not only to the world in general, but even to those children of God. It was a normal expectation in many of these cultures that if someone killed your relative, whether intentional or unintentional, you had the right and the obligation to hunt them down and to kill them. Well, you know, that's not so terribly far from some of the things that we've had in our past history. We've probably all heard of the Hatfields and McCoys. And a number of movies have the concept of private vengeance. The one that I'm familiar with is the classical Dirty Harry movies, and I put in for Tom and Dave Sling Blade, which I've never heard of, and Burning Bed, again another movie that I've never heard of, but I understand that in both of them the concept of private vengeance was certainly very prevalent. Well, these are all cases in which the vengeance was taken against an intentional killer. And the concept really is, what about vengeance for unintentional killing? And so this is where Israel really is in for a surprise for a new thing. Their culture, the culture around them, said that it was fine to go and kill one who had killed one of your relatives, whether it was intentional or unintentional. And this is where the concept that was read about in the passage that Walt read to us, this idea of these cities of refuge. And within these cities, God demonstrated his graciousness, his concern for those individuals who were innocent in the fact that they didn't spill blood intentionally. And so he provided a place for an innocent person to find mercy and safety from this harsh, ancient practice of avenging for a family death. And we have an example in Samuel of Abner dying at the gate of Hebron, one of these cities of refuge, when he was at the gate and had not yet entered into the city, and Joab killed him for the killing of Joab's brother. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we think about the process for these cities of refuge. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 8, we find that Moses speaks to all Israel as they're approaching the Jordan and getting ready to enter into the land of Canaan. And he says, "See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them." And so Joshua takes them in, conquers the land, and divides it into the 12 tribes, as we roughly see laid out in this slide, the 12 tribes. Now, as we turn to Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, we find that the Lord speaks to Joshua, and he says to designate cities of refuge. And it's a place, he goes on to say, where the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there and shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. And he goes on to talk about these cities, and he says, "Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in the city until he stands before the congregation for judgment until the death of the one who was high priest in those days, and then the manslayer can go back home." For whatever reason, Abner was not allowed into the city, so he was still outside of the city, and even based upon the rules and regulations that we find here, he was killed. And then we go on in verses 7 through 9, and we find these six cities being designated: Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Gezer, Ramoth, and Gaon. And these were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel, and not just for the sons of Israel, but for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hands of the avenger until he stands before the congregation. And if you look at the location of these six cities, three on the east side and three on the west side of the River Jordan, you'll notice that for the most part, all of the land that was given to the nation of Israel by God, wherever you were for the most part no more than a day's journey to one of these cities. If you look at the purple level within that circle, it's about a day's journey. Now, there were some areas where you were more than a day's journey, but for the most part, you were within roughly a day's journey. So when we think about the cities of refuge, we know from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 and 8, that the land was to be given and conquered by Joshua and divided into the tribes. And then in Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9, we find out more about the cities of refuge. And then in Numbers chapter 35, verses 9 through 17, we find out about the process. "The blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him." That is, if someone commits murder, the blood avenger was to put him to death. "The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him." But God goes on in speaking to Moses, and he says, "Set aside these cities of refuge, that the manslayer who killed any person intentionally may flee there. He go into the city, and he stands before the congregation, and there are going to be three cities across the Jordan, and three cities in the land of Canaan. And these six cities are for the sons of Israel, for the alien and the sojourner. So anyone, then, when they're in this area, can flee to one of these cities. That is, anyone who kills a person unintentionally. And it continues, saying that you have to live in that city until the death of the high priest. And if you leave the city, if you go outside the border of the city and the blood avenger is waiting out there, it's okay for him then to kill him, and he will not be guilty of blood. He has to stay in the city until the death of the high priest, but after that, he can then return to the land of his possession. So we find then that there are six cities, Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Binzar, Ramath, and Golan, and they are for the sons of Israel, for the aliens, and for strangers that are sojourners in the land of the nation of Israel. The purpose of these cities were, first of all, to protect the accidental slayer, not a protection for the murderer, but to protect someone who commits manslaughter. That is, this idea of unintentional, an accident without premeditation, Numbers chapter 35, 16 through 21, and the manslayer in our is a legal term for killing of a human in a matter considered by law as less culpable than murder. Well, the process that we've read about in Numbers chapter 35, verses 22 through 35 says you cannot delay. You must immediately flee to one of these cities of refuge. You must reach a city of refuge, because if you don't make it, remember Abner, you are subject to being put to death by the avenger. You're only safe within the city. You have to appeal to the elders at the gate, and you must remain in the city. So you're virtually a prisoner within that city, and there is a statute of limitation there until the death of the high priest. So I guess you hope that he's an old man when you get there and not a newly appointed. And there's something else in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 31 that you couldn't pay a ransom to get yourself out of this, so that equalized the rich and the poor. You had to flee to one of these cities. So we have these six cities, three east of the Jordan and three west of the Jordan River. And if we look at the English translation, we find that Kadesh means holy, and Shechem means shoulder of support, and Hebron means company or fellowship, Gezer, strong fortress, Ramoth, elevation, and Galan, complete or circle. And we're going to look for a moment at each of these cities, taking in mind the English translation or English meaning of the word, Kadesh, holy. The idea that the church is a holy institute or a holy nation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We also find that the church is set apart. The ecclesia are called out, Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. The church is not of this world. A number of passages tell us that. For instance, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and several passages in the Gospel of John. We also know that the unclean shall not pass over it, Isaiah 35 and verse 8, and only the holy are presented to Christ, the head of the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 27, we find without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. So Kadesh conveys the idea of the holiness of the Lord's church. Shechem has the idea of support. And we know from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the support of the truth and the pillar. The seven candlesticks represented the seven churches that we talked about this morning in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. And the foundation is built upon Christ as the cornerstone. The idea of Shechem, support, that the church is the support with Christ as the cornerstone. And Abram has the idea of alliance or company, this concept of fellowship that Mike has talked to us about, the idea of joint participation. When we're walking in the light, we can walk together, one another, in fellowship, in joint participation. You remember in Exodus chapter 17 when the battle was going on, and as long as Moses could hold his arms up, the nation of Israel was winning the battle. But as his arms got tired and they came down, the tide turned against the nation. And so what did Aaron and Hur do? They held his arms up in fellowship with Moses. And we see this in Philippians chapter 1, 3 and 5 and 4 and verse 15. And this idea of association. In Acts chapter 2, 42 and 46, they went from house to house, fellowshipping one with another. And then we have the idea of contribution. We can have fellowship one with the other as we contribute towards the work of this congregation, the work of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And then the idea of bazaar, a strong or a fortress. The church is a fortress, a fortification. We're protected when we have the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And when we find ourselves in His church, in Christ, we have refuge from the rages of the tempter. Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 17, 4, 11 through 13. We have refuge from death, from the sin that's out in the world, and other passages in Hebrews and Matthew and Revelation. And then the idea of Ramoth, the idea of elevation. The church occupies a high and exalted position in God's sight. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. There's no greater honor than to be in His church. Matthew 11 and 11. Even the least within the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. To be elevated above sin and self, we must be lifted into the presence of the redeemed in Christ Jesus. And then Golan, the idea of complete or circle. Expression of completeness. In Christ we are complete. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. The church is the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. In Christ is the fullness of God. Colossians 2 and verse 9. To be in Christ is to be in His church. Galatians chapter 3, verse 37 and 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and Colossians 1, 10. Therefore, in the church of Jesus Christ, we have fullness of God and of Christ, 2 John, verse 9. In Christ, then, is everything, virtue, principle, and truth. The idea of completeness is found in His church. The cities of refuge act as a type of Jesus Christ. The cities of refuge were divinely appointed. And remember, the Lord told Moses and Joshua to set aside these cities. Jesus was divinely appointed. Matthew 21, verse 33 and 34, Acts chapter 2 and verse 3. The cities of refuge were for the guilty. Remember, this was where the guilty, the unintentional person, or the person who had unintentionally killed some, could flee to this city. It was for the guilty. Is that not what Jesus Christ is for, the guilty? Romans 3, and Matthew 9, and Luke 19. The way to the cities of refuge was clearly revealed. And the way to Jesus Christ is clearly revealed in His Word. And you know, the cities of refuge were accessible to all, not just to the Jews, the nation of Israel, but those who were sojourning in the land of Canaan, the alien. And the same is true of Jesus Christ. He wants none to perish, and all to be saved. There's neither Greek nor Jew, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. All are one in Jesus Christ. And the city of refuge were to be entered without delay. And we need to enter into the bondage of Jesus Christ without delay. And the city of refuge were the only hope for the guilty. If they didn't go into that city, they would be killed. And if we don't find our way to Jesus Christ, we're going to perish as surely as those who did not find their way into these cities of refuge. And as we think about it, the road was smooth and plain. It was accessible to all. All have sinned, and the gospel is for all. Matthew 11:28, I will give you rest, Jesus said. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, all should come to repent. The signs directed the way. We've looked at the Old Testament many times, and we see all of those prophecies that point to the fact that the Christ would come. And they're finalized. It's finalized. He did come. And we find about that in the Gospels, and we learn about the church in Acts and how to live in Revelation, and about that eternal home. I'm sorry, how to live in the epistles and the final home, heaven, in the book of Revelation. And these cities, just as Jesus Christ, can be reached from all parts of the land. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we read, the gospel is for all. And you know, these cities were well supplied with all the necessary provisions. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, in Christ all spiritual blessings are to be found. The gate was open day and night, and the door unto Christ is never closed. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. We must enter, however, could be killed if we left the city. And we know that sin separates us from God into spiritual death. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 says, in order that by two unchangeable things of which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. You see the parallel? The nation of Israel had cities to flee to. Sojourners and aliens could also flee. Today, we can flee to Jesus Christ and find refuge there. So these cities of refuge had a direct way. They were accessible, reachable, well supplied. The gates were always open, and you had to enter. And if you went outside before, you were killed. And we see the same thing today. The direct way in the Old Testament, the New Testament, accessible. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says His yoke is easy. And the gospel is for all, Matthew 16:15. And certainly with Jesus, it's well supplied. Ephesians 1:3, where all the spiritual blessings are. And Revelation 3:8, it's never closed. And we've got to enter. And we just have to hear and believe and repent and confess and to be baptized. And we know from Isaiah 59:2 that sin separates us. So these cities of refuge were free cities, and we're told about them in Joshua and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Hebrews. Flee for refuge. For the unintentional manslayer without premeditation, for the alien, for the stranger, as well as for the sons of Israel. The process was to get to the city and appeal to the elders. Had to stay in the city, but you could return home when the high priest dies. Moses was told, and Joshua was told, and these cities were set apart. And remember, Kadesh, the concept of holy, Hebron, fellowship and company, Shechem, shoulder and support, Bazar, strong fortress, Ramoth, elevation, Galeon, the idea of completeness or circle, and this all leads, very simply, to the church of Christ, to His church. made plain to all. The road is open to all. The signs point the way. It can be reached from all parts. It's well supplied. The gates are open day and night. Protection and forgiveness is there. Again, simply pointing to His church. Well, these cities of refuge can easily, and I think you're beginning to see it, be compared to the church. The way is plain. The signs are posted. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us we simply need to hear the gospel. Mark 16:16 to believe. Acts 17:32 to repent. Romans 10:9 and 10 confess. And Acts 2 and verse 38 to be baptized. It's located everywhere. The gospel is for all men. And a number of passages tell us this. And we found that these cities were well supplied with food and water. And Ephesians 1:3 tells us that the church is where all spiritual blessings are. And to continue that comparison, we know that the gates are always open day and night, never closed. John 6:37, Revelation 3:8. I remember just in our last gospel meeting, He said, if somebody needed help, and I'll repeat it, call Mo in the middle of the night. If you need help, the door is never closed. We're here to help you at any time that we can. You could be killed if you left the city, and we know that sin separates us from God. So once in doesn't mean that it's always there. We can fall back, we can fall away, and sin will continue to separate us from God. And then we find that the Old Testament, Gospel, and Acts, and the Epistles, and Revelation, they tell us that Christ would come, and Christ did come. And then in Acts, we learn about the church and how to remain in that refuge in Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about the fact of heaven can be our eternal home. So think about these things as you think about those cities of refuge and our city of refuge found in Jesus Christ and His church. Everything is ready. The question is, are you ready? The gates are open. But are you going to listen to Jesus, or are you going to listen to the devil? Jesus says now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the day of salvation. But what does the devil tell us? Some other time. I don't need to do it now. Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, today, hear my voice. The devil simply says, wait, procrastinate. The real question is, will you flee for refuge in Christ today? Will you come right now, understanding that Jesus is knocking, and you just simply need to open your heart, and we encourage you in whatever way that we can to come now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Jesus is knocking. Open your heart.